You're listening to the official South Bay Church podcast. For more about us, please visit southbaychurch.us.
Good morning, church. If you're wondering, I am not preaching today. Shed your tears, I know. It's sad. Some of you are like, thank you, God, I did not want to hear it. Back-to-back weeks is a lot. In any case, hope you guys are doing well. Good to see you all. I got a plug real quick to come on time to church. Uh-oh, we're gonna fire this right now. Guys, 10:30 is our start time. Please, please try to get here at 10:30. Amen? 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 Amen. 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 And if you're wondering, that was from Steve. It wasn't from me. I'm just saying. Okay.
I did suggest it.
Or you can come earlier if you want.
To be true, we have the same conviction, so amen. 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 But I do want to introduce our speaker for today. So kind of a little treat, something new, right? So Mike Dunson, some of you may know. He's getting his master's of science in ministry at Pepperdine University, yes. Right? And so one of his requirements is to preach the word of God. And so as a budding kingdom teacher and someone that has that academic lean, I think it's only fitting that as a church, we encourage growth and be a platform for growth, right? So that being said, he's prayed through this thoroughly. He has some great material. Looking forward to hearing him. It's going to be on identity and vision. So without further ado, I give you Mr. Mike Dunson.
Let's go, Mike.
Appreciate it.
Well, good morning, everyone. Definitely great to be here, and definitely want to give props to Brian, because he's actually the one that actually encouraged me to pursue a master's degree, and so thank you so much. It's been an amazing ride. It's been crazy, but I am Mike Dunson. As you guys know, I am happily married to Rachel, and we have a nine-month-old. She just turned 9 months on Friday, and she is very strong, by the way. She is the Michael Jordan of what I call the Kung Fu Grip Facial Hair Grab. I don't care if I just shaved. She finds that one little hair and will not let go.
It's great.
Little one.
It's all in love. Come on, Mike.
Well, let's get started. So I titled my lesson IV, and you might be thinking, IV? Does he mean like an IV you stick in your veins? Maybe like a coffee IV? Or maybe he's trying to do some kind of spiritual thing with a spiritual IV? And for some of us this morning, if you have your morning coffee, that is your spiritual IV. I've been there. Now we're going to talk about identity and vision. And, you know, one of the things that I know that we've been going through is a shift of emphasis in our fellowship of churches, not just in L.A., but all over. There's been a shift of gender roles. There's been a shift of understanding the primary role of the Spirit in our lives. There's been a shift of doctrinal positions and rethinking traditional teachings. And because of that, I think a lot of it has really led to a loss of identity and vision in some of us. And I know for myself, I've been in a campus ministry, in the singles ministry, and I've pretty much seen everything. I've been in a church for over 20 years, 24 years this year in the summer. And amen. So I do feel like I've grown up a little bit. But there was a time when, you know, I was really kind of dating myself here, 18 years old, in the campus ministry and seeing a lot of stuff. And again, it was just a very different time. Probably some stuff that shouldn't have been said, stuff that shouldn't have been done, some culture, structure, teaching that shouldn't have happened, but it did. And I think what got me through it was making sure that my identity was not in the church or in the campus or in the minister, but in Christ. It was in what he wanted me to be. And I kept to his vision. You know, the Webster's Dictionary defines identity as the distinguishing character or personality of an individual. The distinguishing character or personality of an individual. And it defines vision as an unusual discernment of foresight. So I actually thought about having my title as the distinguishing character or personality of an individual with unusual discernment of foresight. But I think identity and vision kind of gets the picture. Exactly. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We will start there. And before we actually read that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for just another amazing time to worship with you, to worship with each other. We are grateful for the opportunity to even bear your name. We're grateful for your Son, that you sent him not only to die for us, but to lead us through death, to teach us, to guide us, to correct us through your Spirit, and to bring us home. And we are so grateful for that vision. Help us to keep that vision in front of us. Help us to keep the identity that you want us to have in front of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you look on the screen here, there's a lot of information here. I'm not going to go, you know, through everything, but I do want to hit some highlights that as you're turning into Hebrews chapter 12, you know, I just want to kind of give you guys sort of a genre of what Hebrews is and why it's important. It's basically a homily, which is like a short sermon, and it's comparing Jesus to a bunch of other things in creation. And it's basically given a vision of Jesus being superior to literally everything in creation.
Amen. Yep. Amen.
Not only is he the one through whom all things were made, but he's also the one that will bring us home when he returns in his kingdom. And so why is the author of Hebrews doing this, right? I mean, they were there in the first century. Didn't they know who Jesus was? Well, unfortunately, these people were going through a tough time, much like some of us are today. And scholars believe, to maybe some of your dismay, that it is not really a Pauline book, that most scholars believe that Paul did not write this, but more a highly educated Jew, because if you actually study it, there's just a lot of Greek categories, a lot of high sophisticated Greek that is very more polished than what Paul would typically say in some of his writings. So that doesn't bother my faith at all, but just want to make sure you guys knew that. But why this vision? Well, it's because the audience, even though they were partakers of the Spirit, even though they were baptized disciples, even though they were saved, they had things confiscated.
Yeah.
Some of them were in prison. They endured public abuse. First century. They're trying to figure out, hey, this crazy carpenter guy, is it worth it? Should we go back to the law? Should we just quit altogether? Not only that, but these are second generation Christians whose leaders have most likely died. And so they don't really have a lot of vision. They've lost their identity. And so the purpose of Hebrews, the purpose of the writer, is to reorient a church, a community that has lost their vision and their identity and who they are. And so in the first century, this is the Colosseum. I want to read chapters 12 in Hebrews, verse 7. And it says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Endure hardship. This is the heart of the book. In the Greek, the word for endure literally means to remain behind after others have gone. So it's not just kind of stay, you know, be steadfast and just sit there. No, it's really a force behind this word. It's to remain behind when others have gone. When the bullets are flying, you're still there. That's what this word means. Because of this vision and the promises we have Christ, you have in Christ, the author is telling us, hey, God is treating you like children. How did God treat his own begotten son? Did he not send him to us to suffer for you? Yeah. To die for you? Then how do we expect to be off the hook? We're going to go through the same things he did. If you notice, this is the Colosseum. And for most of us, we probably know what the Colosseum is. It's not where the Raiders used to play. But it's, you know, in Rome. And this was not constructed in Jesus' day. It was around 70-72 AD, right, around the time that these people were starting to question their faith. Right. And I can imagine maybe being 15, 20, maybe a young person, seeing the construction of the Colosseum.
Yeah.
Wow. What a fantastic building. And you guys know why the Colosseum was actually constructed? For games. You know what kind of games? Squid Game. That's why it was constructed. This was the Squid Game before Squid Game. Okay? Hey, if you can survive, you win, right? I mean, that's insane. Like an entire empire spending who knows how much money to build something so that they can be entertained.
Yep.
People thrown to lions,
yep,
maybe gladiators fighting each other to the death, all for a clap and cheer. You can imagine what they think about the church that's claiming there's another king. And some people were in the church, and they don't really know the political turmoil was going on. They just know, hey, there's this guy Jesus. We believe in him. And all of a sudden, it's like, ooh, whoa. Just having the name Christian is a target on your back. Is it really worth it? Is it worth staying in the faith? You know, most of us are aware that in the first century, it was hard. We had psychopaths like Nero, right, who would literally light, you know, Christians on fire just to light the pathway. Torturing disciples, throwing them to wild animals. And in America, we have issues with Trump and Biden, right? And it's just weird, right? It's like, wait a minute, like, these people went through a lot.
Yeah.
You know, and we're struggling here. You know, in my 20-plus years, I've seen people come and go. I've seen people leave for stupid reasons. I've seen people leave for perhaps some biblical reasons. But I gotta say, Christianity in America it's kind of soft.
Yeah.
It's kind of soft.
Yeah.
America has given us an identity that we need to be more political, that we need to have certain values. But in the first century, it was suffering. It was endurance. It was hardship. That was equivalent to what it meant to have faith. And sometimes we don't connect that today.
Right.
You know, in the early second century, and again, I won't read the whole thing, but in the early second century, there's this guy on the right here, Pliny the Younger. And he was actually a lawyer, a senator, and he was really good friends with the emperor at the time, who was Trajan in the early second century. And they would write letters to each other. And what Pliny would do, he would actually get advice. Hey, how can I treat these Christians? I'm seeing these Christians, I'm knocking on doors, and I'm asking, hey, you know, are you a Christian? What should I do? And I just want to read an excerpt. And it says, meanwhile, this is Pliny writing to Trajan. Meanwhile, in the case of those who were denouncing me as Christians, I have observed the following procedure. I interrogated these as to whether they were Christians. Those who confess, I interrogated a second time and a third time, threatening them with punishment. Those who persisted, I ordered executed. This was typical life. This is just, what, a generation after Hebrews? For I had no doubt that whatever the nature of the creed, stubbornness and inflexible obstinacy, surely deserved to be punished. Accordingly, I judged it all the more necessary to find out the truth was by torturing two female slaves who were called deaconesses.
Okay.
Wow. But I discovered nothing else but depraved, excessive superstition. This is what the government thought of Christianity in the early centuries. So you can imagine the kind of identity and the kind of vision that was required to live a daily life. You know, to live in America, and we don't really think about this, right? We don't have people knocking on our doors and saying, hey, if you're a Christian, I might kill you. And Trajan was like, as long as the empire continues to grow. You know? You guys know this guy, Polycarp?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So early second century, you probably know the story. Most people know the story, the famous story of him never denying his Lord, and he was burnt at the stake because he did not deny his Lord. And then he was stabbed on top of that, right?
Wow.
And so, again, I just want to read a quick excerpt here. And I just want you to know, even though this is not scripture, it has the same heart as scripture. It says, I urge all of you, therefore, to obey the teaching about righteousness and to exercise unlimited what?
Endurance.
Like that which you saw your own eyes, not only in the blessed Ignatius and Zosimus and Rufus, but also in others from your own congregation and in Paul, the apostle himself, and the rest of the apostles. Acts 4, Ignatius himself and those with him, if you learn anything more definite, please let us know. Now, what's interesting about this is that Ignatius was actually, again, an early Christian, and he was most likely on his way to being executed, probably from one of those people knocking on his door. Now, he didn't hide from it. And in the early second century, you had what was called voluntary martyrdom. And what that was is people were saying, yo, if you come knocking on my door, it is what it is. I'm not denying my Lord. You take me. Let's go. And so here's Polycarp, and we know his story, and he's kind of worried about Ignatius, and he's just wanting to say, hey, what's going on? I just want to make sure he's okay. How is he? He's most likely on his way to Rome. He's most likely on his way to death. What kept them faithful? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. What kept these people faithful? They did not have a vision or identity that the government gave them, but that which Christ gave them. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. We'll start there. And it's on the screen. It says, submit yourselves, and again, keep in mind, this is what's going on. People are knocking on doors. Christianity is a target. And Peter is writing to people in Pontus, and he's writing people to Bithynia. And Pontus and Bithynia was actually where Pliny was governor some years later. So you can see the connection here. This was typical life. And it says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor, like Trajan, as the supreme authority, or to governors, like Pliny, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, Do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Again, at that time, there were slaves very different from American slavery, but they had slaves back then. And so he's encouraging them, hey, live as God's slaves, but also don't make yourself, don't let someone destroy you because you're doing something evil, right? Don't give them more of an excuse to hate us. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And then he says, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? So even if you endure something, what's the point of it if you're actually doing something wrong?
Right.
If you're the one, if you actually stole something and did something and you just mistreated the faith, you're getting what you deserve. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, that's the synonym for faith.
Come on, Mike.
This is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps.
Amen.
To this you were called. We were called to suffer.
Right.
That's a hard call, but it's true. This is our identity as Christians. We were called to endure. We were called to endure pain. You know, the book of Hebrews says that Christ did not love the cross. It says he endured it.
Right.
He endured the cross. There is no resurrection without death.
That's right.
And there is no growth without pain. This is the faith that we're called to endure. You know, some of us may be on a brink. I don't know. You have to look in the mirror and ask yourself, am I on the edge? Some of us have past hurts. We have things that have rocked our faith. And if that's the case, you might have the wrong identity. You might have the wrong vision. Let's fast forward some 1,800 years, and most of us probably don't know about the Russian Orthodox Church, but this is the Russian Orthodox Church in what is called the most bloodiest century in world history.
Yeah.
And these are Christians, and you can imagine having Lenin and Stalin as your leaders. Oh my goodness. Stalin himself probably killed more people than Hitler. This is what the church was going through. The KGB actually infiltrated the church. Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
Like, you don't, maybe plenty, you don't want the KGB knocking on your door. Like, they were infiltrating the church. They have church property confiscated. Does that sound familiar? Not much has changed. Christianity was removed from the educational system, social system, medical system. Sunday school was outlawed because it was a militant atheist regime. They were fundamentally against Christianity, and if you were a Christian, they hunted you. This was in the 20th century, not that long ago. How did these Orthodox Christians, how did they survive? Well, they didn't see Jesus as hanging on a cross all sad. They had to have a different vision. They looked at Jesus and said, he's a champion, he's a victor, not a victim. He overcame the cross. He's king of all. They emphasize his resurrection.
Come on, Mike.
And so, do you guys see? This is the vision and the identity that people who were under a regime that hated them had to have.
Yeah.
Come on.
And how ironic that it is true that he will return, that he is king, right?
Amen.
Amen. So, sometimes, Let's talk about it. Sometimes it's not just the government, it's not just the emperor that damages the faith. Sometimes we do it to ourselves.
Yeah, it's true.
Right? We're part of the restoration movement. It started January 1st, New Year's Day, 1832, about 100 years before Lenin and Stalin. And this is the King Ridge Meeting House in Kentucky. It was built in 1791. America's about, what, 15 years old at this time? The teenager, young. And to the right is the balcony of this meeting house. Now, in the balcony, this is where the blacks would worship, because they couldn't worship with the whites that were on the bottom. But hey, at least blacks and whites are worshiping together, right? You can see the identity of the church. Wasn't really what it was supposed to be at this time. This is in America. Here's a guy named Richard Allen. And Richard Allen is one of the founders of the First AME Church, which is a historically black church. And he basically talks about how he's praying and he hears a guy praying. And he says, I'll just read this real quick. "We had not been long upon our knees before I heard considerable scuffling and low talking." People were kind of like, "Oh, what's going on here? How come you're here?" "I raised my head up and saw one of the trustees having hold of Reverend Absalom Jones, pulling him off his knees." Well, what was he doing? He was praying. Isn't that crazy? "Saying, 'You must get up. You must not kneel here,' Mr. Jones replied. 'Wait until prayer is over, and I will get up and trouble you no more.'" Christians couldn't even pray without other Christians telling them not to because of their identity, because of their vision that they made up for themselves. You know, if you're a black at this time, I can imagine how would you survive in the face? You know, we're a church that preaches baptism. And if you're a slave, there's a guy named Francis Lajau who was a worker for a plantation owner. And this was a baptismal vow that he had for his slaves. He says, "You declare in the presence of God and before the congregation that you do not ask for holy baptism out of any design to free yourself from the duty and obedience you owe to your master while you live, but merely for the good of your soul, and to partake of the grace and blessings promised to the members of the Church of Jesus Christ." This is not the Church of Jesus Christ. No. Okay, this is not the call of Jesus. There's another quote from the Virginia General Assembly in 1667. "It is enacted and declared by this Grand Assembly and the authority thereof that the conferring of baptism does not alter the condition of the person as to his bondage or freedom." That is ironic. It's also insane. Wow. There was a time when the church created their own identity and they gave people their identity. This is what you are to believe. You are first a slave. You are, I don't care if you're a Christian, you are first inferior. You are first subhuman. And I can imagine as these slaves started to learn to read and they start to look at Christ and they start to listen to scripture, that identity that the church gave them started to shift. Yeah. Because they saw Jesus and they realized, we're not first slaves, we're not first hurt, we're not first subhuman, we're first his.
That's right. Come on, Mike.
Is that your identity? That's right. Are you first his?
Come on.
In the midst of your pain, in the midst of your frustration, in the midst of being mistreated, even in the church, are you first his? Because if you are, you're going to get through it.
Come on.
You're going to get through it. What's the identity that empowers? What was it that led these first century Christians through the gauntlet of the Roman Empire? Because if they didn't survive, there wouldn't have been a second century. And if they didn't survive, there wouldn't have been a third and fourth and so on until today. And so there was an identity that was needed in order to survive the times. I want you to, guys, to let's read these. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. Amen. So that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. You see, the identity is that Christ chooses solidarity with his people. He suffered. And we cannot get through this life without suffering. If he did it, so will we. So can we. 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin.
Amen.
Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. Son, though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. This was the identity that empowers. Okay, some of us, look, we've gone through a lot. We've heard a lot. We feel a lot. But yet, do we have the identity that is allowing us to get through our lives? Is our identity in the ICOC? Hope not. Should be in Christ. We're going to continue to go through stuff. We're going to continue to grow, continue to change. We're going to continue to learn things that we shouldn't be doing and shouldn't be saying. We're going to continue to move forward, but we're going to do it as a family. You know, this was Polycarp's conviction. This was Peter's conviction. This is the conviction of those in Jim Crow. I can imagine the slaves looking at Jesus hanging on a tree and having the image in their head of their brothers and sisters being lynched. Jesus himself was lynched. He hung on a tree.
Right.
He suffered. And they didn't quit. They didn't give up. They didn't look at Jesus as someone who hated them just because they were going through something tough. I mean, you guys through the church, these people had issues with the church, okay? Right. But they didn't quit.
Amen.
They didn't quit.
Come on.
What's the vision that endures? I mean, look at these promises. I want to hit these because I think this is the vision that allowed the Hebrews writer to actually write what he said, because if you read the book of Hebrews, and I encourage you to do it, I encourage you to read the whole book of Hebrews, he sets Jesus up. Oh, my God, it is so amazing. He is in heaven. He is waiting to return. He's going to give us an inheritance of glory. And in this, I'm just going to read Revelation. I just picked a few verses here. Listen to the promises. Listen to the vision that Jesus himself gives the church. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. They will no longer have authority over you. The one who is victorious, do you see the theme here? We have to be victorious. We have to endure to get the prize. Will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name, solidarity. We will have the name of Christ written on us.
Amen.
To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. This is the vision. This is what kept the first century church alive. This is what kept their fire going. This is what kept Paul going. This is what kept Polycarp going. This is what kept Ignatius going. This is what kept the 20th century church in the bloodiest century on the planet going. And it's going to be what keeps us going.
Amen.
If this is the vision, then I think we can handle 4 more years of Trump or Biden. I think we can do that. I think we can do that. Okay? I'm just saying. If this is the vision, then I think we can learn to love one another and forgive one another and work together and reach this vision.
Amen.
And if this is the vision, then it makes so much sense why Jesus gave the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Amen.
Rhett, don't be mad at me. I was supposed to come up here and do a quick intro, but after that, I'm so moved, I have to tell you a really quick story, less than a minute and 20 seconds. My vocals are messed up a little bit right now because I was supposed to do a live spoken word piece, but right now you got to get Barry White, sorry. Or Barry Black, as someone said. So I was at the park, and I was with my son. And when I was with my son, who doesn't know at this point anything about black or white like that, and we're walking from a park in the neighborhood, and the neighborhood's good, and somebody, a car full of five people, roll by and say, N-word, I can't say the other word they said, go home. This is in the perfect neighborhood. Why I moved out of the hood to begin with, so that my son would have something different. And brother, you have an incredible career ahead of you in Christ. And in that, you know, you have the talk about being pulled over with your son. But there's another little not so known talk about how to adapt as an Afro-American, a Negro, a Black, whatever name you title you want to give it, in certain neighborhoods that you have to have with your son who is Latin and Black. Yeah. And as they rode by and stripped my son of the little bit of time he had to be innocent, playing with people not seeing black and white, and the feeling I had inside of me, you would have seen this black boy, fat boy, move faster than you ever thought. And I wanted to take the heaviest thing I saw and fling it at the car and everything else be, you know. But inside of me, I said, do I identify with my flesh? Do I identify with my color? Or do I identify with my Christ? Because the choice that I would have made that day would have gave him free reign to think he could do. He could have did whatever he wanted. And then when I was in my right mind, I'd have been like, son, don't do that. He was like, that's not what your actions said, Dad. So it took everything inside of me in this perfect neighborhood, in this perfect scene, to not. Because I'm black, so Black History Month is every month. And that cross, and yes, my people hung from trees, but Christ hung from one tree, the tree. And I had to identify in that. Amen. I'm sorry, Rhett. I had to identify in that and stop myself from becoming a beast in that moment. And my son later on, he thanked me. As he's walking down the street trembling, realizing that he's black. Christ, in remembrance of Christ, not my affiliations here. Amen. Not the minister. My affiliation in Christ. Amen. My responsibility to my family, my wife. I was able to not go that route. Amen. Thank you, brother, because I thank you for making it okay. Anyway, there's a video. It's called Remembrance. Because of my vocals, I couldn't do whatever, so we had an alternative. Please cue the video, and this is the alternative.
Christ Faith platform is not built on likes and dislikes. It's more about us being more like Christ. Active subscribers, faith indeed, prayer warriors, admin and women to the fold, righteous algorithms, riches to poor us, we're porous. Time to soak up salvation's faith hymn of his garment, and his blood has made me whole. Comment, share, and check for the biblical link down in the description or up in the mentions or scriptures about him. Or, hey, Jesus keeps it real. Repeat after me. 100% man, 100% God, 100% flesh, 100% Lord, 0% sin, 0% fraud. Y'all can stop now. Yes, so nice we had to say it twice, and this is why I became a recovering sinaholic. Listen, though tempted, table flipping, kiss betraying, friends sleeping, capillaries bursting, bleeding, yet cup still taken, ear mending, clothes stripping, stuff stealing, cat a nine tails whipping, crown of thorns, forehead pierced in. The lion and the lamb got one piece that's executed while they mocked him. All that brutality and chaos came about from just one. Who? Gentile, pointing at myself. All sin being equal to. So right now, I'm just splintered about me. Shoot, I ain't got time to be planking about you. Less more the whole wide world, dude. We all skewed that man's hands through. Mercy, such a tragic view. All for filthy rags, secondary extras, that MC main character. My Christ took crap. 666 imperfection villains. Emmanuel was perfection. SSS class, super. I'm just saying. Yet this OP broken allowed himself to be broken while they were poking. He poured out beauty for ash for the whole world bashed. Fluid filled in his lungs, puffed up. He drowned. Went through all that stuff plus hung up pre, mid, and post let down. Just for Big Bro's brew to be dissed, stealed, steal, embarrassed by a chosen few, embraced by even less, yet we're still blessed that believe he was really the Son of Man and the great I Am. Yes, but evil don't get the win. They don't get the last shot. We already know how this Game of Thrones ends and who got. The real triple OG, original God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yes. Conquered hell and grave, copped the keys, and yup, death, where is your sting? Big flex. And yes, this is why I became a recovering sinaholic. This is why I take the fermented drink and the bread. The aforementioned heavenly head left haven for hell on earth instead. In love, body, Body, blood, sweat, and tears shed. Classic, no gimmicks. Confession, forgiveness. I commune with Christ in remembrance.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us here, whether we are watching from afar through a tube or a screen or whether we're right here, God. Thank you so much. Thank you for family. Thank you for our faith community. Thank you for giving us the ability to transcend past our color, our preconceived notions of things, God. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the body and the blood, the bread and the wine. And God, thank you so much for you. We love you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the South Bay Church Podcast. For other sermons, videos, upcoming events, and more about our church, please visit southbaychurch.us.